name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, open my lips. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O come, let us worship the Lord. Together the introit.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord,
call upon his name. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Glory in his holy name. Seek the Lord and his strength. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, glory be to the Father and to the Son,
and to the Holy
Spirit, as it was in the beginning,
is now, and will be forever.
O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. The Old Testament reading for the eighth Sunday after Pentecost comes from Deuteronomy chapter 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, to 1,000 generations. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please stand out of reverence for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us." We sing the hymn of the day, "Jesus, Priceless Treasure." In the name of Jesus, amen. The parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, or at least some misunderstood version of these two parables, can be found lived out in every religion in the world. The kingdom of heaven should be of such great value to us that we should be willing to sell everything we have to obtain it. After all, that's what radical Islamists believe. That's why they leave backpacks full of explosives at concerts and run down infidels with vans, so that they may gain paradise. Mormons believe this as well. That's why they give up years of their lives to become missionaries and meticulously follow all the statutes of their book, The Pearl of Great Price. Buddhists believe this too. If they are really committed, they sell all their possessions, wear orange robes, and enter monasteries. People of all kinds of philosophies and religions think that by giving up everything, they will receive a treasure more valuable than any other. They give up everything so that they might buy their version of the kingdom of heaven. But this is not what Jesus would have us learn from these parables this morning. That is not what he has to tell us. Christianity stands alone, apart from every other religion in the world, not just because the kingdom of heaven is not for sale, but because even if it were, no matter what we do, no matter how much we give up, no matter what it is, we will always fall short. Everything about us falls short. Our dedication, our sincerity, our commitment, everything. Even if we do sincerely dedicate ourselves with great commitment for a while, it's just that, only for a while. Even if we can pull it off on the outside, it's got to be absolutely genuine on the inside as well. And that's where the real problem lies. A problem so big, we can't do anything about it. We know the kingdom of heaven should be of the utmost value to us. We know we should be willing to give up everything to gain it. We know it, but knowing is not the problem. Doing is the problem. And it's a huge problem because it's not just that we won't do it, but that we can't do it. No matter how hard we try, it's just not going to happen. Remember the story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, to make a point, Jesus goes along with the conclusions of every religion in the world. He reveals the rich young man's sinful heart by saying, "Sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And what happened? When the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful. He wouldn't do it. He couldn't do it because he loved other things more than the kingdom that he thought he wanted. Well, I know that young man. I see him in the morning, in the mirror, every day. And perhaps you also see that same young man in your mirrors too. That young man is just like us. Jesus had to show him that he not only couldn't do it, but he wouldn't do it. And that seemed to rattle the nerves of Jesus' disciples, who had given up quite a bit to follow Jesus. They asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered, "With man it's impossible, though with God all things are possible." And that is the key. The man in these parables who sells everything he has, gives up everything to buy the treasure, is obviously not me. It's not us. It's not you. And neither does Jesus tell us these parables only to tell us that it should be us, although it certainly should be. Jesus tells us these parables because they are autobiographical. They're about him. He's the man, not you. He's the one who gave up everything. From heaven above to earth I come, Luther has us sing at Christmas time. Coming down from his perfect throne in heaven to live for us as one of us. Putting himself under the law, doing what we could not do, being who we could not be. And on the Friday we call good, he lays down his perfect sinless life for us on the cross in order to redeem us, to buy us back, purchased and won us from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, as the Catechism tells us. And why did he do this? That I and you might be his priceless treasure. Now you see what makes this parable uniquely Christian and separate from every other religion in the world. It is not us who is the doer, but it's God. We aren't the man who found a treasure hidden in a field. We aren't the ones who discovered a pearl of awesome value. He is. And the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great price, it's you. Now, maybe on your best days, when everything is just clicking along, everything going just right, maybe that's the way you feel. You know, look at me, I am a priceless treasure. A rare golden Tahitian pearl. And as long as you have something that the world values, the world might allow you to continue thinking about yourself that way. But screw up once, and you lose it all. Come in last place, lowest, broken, shattered by life, lose your looks, your wealth, or your woke credentials, your mind, whatever that's valued by the world, you are no longer a treasure at all. Once a pearl, now tossed aside, forgotten. And maybe that has happened to some of you. At this point in your life, perhaps the party's over. You're washed up, a has-been, and the world has moved on. Not a treasure at all in the eyes of the world. Now listen to the parable again with ears to hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Into the ruddy field of this world God steps, and by his declaration he makes his proclamation. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth, a treasure hidden in the world, but a treasure nonetheless. A treasure known by the Father, known and loved and considered so valuable that he would not withhold his only begotten Son from death. A treasure so precious that the Son, though he was in the form of God, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant being born in the likeness of men, humbling himself becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for you. Jesus would have you know what the kingdom of heaven is like. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace, of Him finding you, of Him going after you, of Him dying for you, of Him buying you, of Him making you His very own. If you were looking for this treasure, what kind of box do you think it would be found in? Elaborate, ornate, perhaps? What kind of container holds such a treasure? Well, that treasure chest is shaped somewhat like a casket. A casket, because that's us spiritually, born dead in our trespasses, dead and buried. We were dead, unable to find Christ, and not really looking for Him, if we're honest. Enemies of God, not even wanting to be found. Christ found you. And in finding you, He was not content to leave you dead and buried, but decided to purchase you with all that He had. By His Good Friday dying, He joins you in the grave so that you might join Him in the resurrection. The epistle lesson tells us, Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. Firstborn among many, meaning there will be others, namely you. And this has already happened to you. It happened to you right here when you were baptized. In this water, you were baptized and you were dug up. You were raised from the dead. You were given the Holy Spirit and a whole new life. Living as we do in a world that is dying to live, but dying all the same, this is an amazing thing to know about yourself. And to know that the kingdom of heaven is like. It is like a kingdom of resurrection. It is a kingdom of life, that those who were dead might live again. Live again not only on the last day, but live again even here and now. God counts you of such great value that He would give up His own Son into death for you. The Son counts you of such value that He would do all of this for you. In a world that ultimately sees you as one of little value, it is easy to believe that you are meaningless. But you are not who you think you are. You are who He says you are. A sinner, yes, but in Christ, His treasure. Oh, you may think you don't look much now, hardly like a treasure, hardly like a glittering pearl. You probably look like all the other fish in the sea. But Jesus knows His own. He knows His treasure. He knows the good fish from the bad. And for Him, what separates the good fish from the bad fish is faith and trust in what He has done. Faith and trust that Jesus has purchased you and won you with His death and resurrection. For you and for me, for Christians, it's all about Jesus. His coming, His living, His dying, His work, His finding, His burying, His buying, His forgiving, His loving, His water, His word, and His body and blood. With these, you are a rich treasure. With these, you have everything. With these, you are safe and hid in Christ in God. With these, the kingdom of heaven is yours by the rich grace of God alone. Amen. The ushers may come forward to collect the offering. Thank you. Please rise for the great Te Deum. Let us pray. O Lord, we are your people, chosen by your grace to be your own possession and granted mercy upon mercy. Hear your people who cry to you in need and remember us according to the favor you have shown us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you open our hearts to prayer and guide us in this holy conversation, so that we may know those things for which we ought to pray and seek them according to your grace. We pray that you would give ear to the groans of your Spirit. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continually prosper the good news of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and that his holy gospel go forth unhindered, and the Holy Spirit bring many into the fellowship of the redeemed. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will grant to us good and faithful pastors to preach and teach the whole counsel of your holy word, and that we may receive their words with joy and thanksgiving. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may remember our baptism into Jesus Christ and live boldly in our vocations as your children, no matter the difficulties of this fallen world, within our families, in our neighborhoods, and throughout the world. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless our nation and those who govern us, and that we may use the gift of freedom to live holy, upright, and godly lives, to the praise of his glory, as you also bless, guard, and guide all our fellow citizens who are serving in the armed forces. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful and compassionate Lord, we pray that you would bring healing to the sick, peace to the troubled in both mind and heart, and comfort to the grieving and dying. Especially we pray for Esther, Jim, Joyce, Michelle, Aubrey, Sean, Austin, David, Barbara, Ruth, Barbara, Ryan, Charlotte, Mia, Wanda, Waylon, Janice, Kenny, Patricia, Jeff, Nikki. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, O Christ, O Lord, we pray you to watch over our comings and goings and deliver us safely into the arms of your mercy, in the blessed rest of the faithful to receive with all the dead in Jesus the Christ the gift of everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy. Holy God, mighty Lord, endless is your mercy and eternal is your reign. Hear the prayers of your people who cry to you in their need and who plead to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Trusting in your promises, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We forgive our trespasses, and those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord, our heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings being ordered by thy governance may be righteous in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Bless we the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. You may be seated. I want to thank you one last time for letting me come and worship with you guys. Pastor Patterson should be back next week, which should make you very glad to be rid of me. I do just earnestly want to say thank you for letting me be here with you guys. When I was setting up for service this morning, I was reflecting on the text a little bit and just Zion here and thinking about how the fact that Zion truly is a treasure hidden in the field. In the same way I spoke about in the sermon, of course, that you guys are those who have been redeemed by Christ and are Jesus's treasures. But also in another sense, I was thinking about the history of Zion, that you guys are one of the 13 founding members of the Missouri Synod. And just the fact that from the world's perspective, looking at this congregation, average size in rural Ohio, you would never expect that it was a founding member of the largest Bible-believing denomination in the Western world. We often think about the Missouri Synod as being the small church body. But as far as churches that confess the Bible to be the true word of God inerrantly, the Missouri Synod is the biggest church body in Europe, in the United States, in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, anywhere in the Western world. And just that Zion was part of the founding of that story, and that so many have come to faith, and so many other treasures have been claimed by the Lord by the work that God has done through this congregation. And of course, just the fact that you guys take field workers every year mean that every year we have several, we have people going out to the various churches of our synod that are taking with them things that they have learned here at Zion. So I just wanted to say thank you one last time. Are there any announcements that need to be made? Okay, perfect. Anything else? The Lord's peace.